It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
And good Wednesday morning, everyone. Fred Jackson sitting in for Sandy today. She'll be back in the chair tomorrow with a big meeting up in Washington going on. And she'll be here to tell you all about it, talk to some of the leading conservatives in this country. But for today, here to cover the news, of course, a big news story this morning is the summit going on in Hanoi, Vietnam right now between President Trump and North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. It is late Wednesday evening over there right now. They've had dinner together already and had a little meeting. President Trump talking very optimistically. He said the first summit was a great success, and he expects the second to be a success as well. He stresses North Korea's economic potential, and he figures the North Koreans in their best economic interests ought to continue the move towards denuclearization. We'll see how that all comes about. But a big day for President's foreign policy and getting lots of coverage this morning. But there's a lot of other political news going on, folks. We want to talk about that over the next few minutes. But there's also big news, non-political per se, coming out of St. Louis, Missouri this morning. You may have heard on our newscast that over the last several days, United Methodists from really all over the world, I think well over 800 delegates, have been meeting to discuss one question, where that denomination is headed with regards to homosexuality. Now, for the last 20 years, we've been dealing with stories about how many in the leadership of the United Methodist Church, like in the leadership of the Evangelical Lutherans, Presbyterian Church USA, Episcopal Church USA, those denominations, because of left-leaning leadership, have opened their doors to homosexuality, not only endorsing homosexual marriage, but allowing homosexual pastors to come in and pastor churches. In the case of the United Methodist Church, that goes directly against their written policies on how the denomination is supposed to operate with regards to homosexuality. What they say is that they stand by, the official documents say, they stand by where the Bible stands on homosexuality, that homosexuality is a sin. But because of that erosion that's been going on now for decades in the United Methodist Church, kind of came to a head at this meeting in St. Louis. Last night, delegates there voted for the what they're calling the traditional plan. The vote was 438 to 384, and basically it is to stand by what the Bible says about homosexuality, that it is a sin, that that denomination should not have anything to do with homosexual marriage, or certainly ordaining and allowing homosexuals to be pastors of churches and lesbians to be pastors of churches. Now, we know the fight isn't over yet. There's another big conference coming up next year. This will likely come up again, but this was a very significant vote. And a significant part of this vote was the delegations from United Methodist Churches in Africa, Methodist churches, bishops there. They have taken a biblical stand, far more so than the leadership of the United Methodist denomination in this country. Now, we have been talking with Mark Tooley. He is a lifelong Methodist and president of the Institute on Religion and Democracy. Our reporters have been talking with him. He's been at this meeting in St. Louis. And last night, our reporter Bill Bumpus spoke with him in the wake of that vote, 438 to 384, to uphold, at least for now, at least for now, in the United Methodist Church, that the Bible is the final authority on homosexuality. So here's what Mark had to say about that last night, cut number one.
For 100 years, liberal theology has dominated the United Methodist Church, its bishops, its agencies, its seminaries. So logically, orthodoxy and traditional Methodist evangelical beliefs should have been suppressed years ago, but somehow they survived, but as a minority in the U.S., but it was the sudden rise of the overseas church, thanks to Methodist missions early in the 20th century. Suddenly there were millions of new members in Africa, and thanks to them and their commitment to the Bible and their Christian witness and their votes at this general conference, the church will not follow the path of other liberal, imploding U.S. mainline Protestant denominations in surrendering their standards on sexuality to the secular culture. But instead, the United Methodist Church is moving away from its U.S. liberal history and identity and instead becoming an Orthodox global denomination.
It's very interesting, something Mark said there, where all of this started, was in the seminaries. And that's a very critical point, whether you're talking about United Methodists or, as I say, the Episcopal Church or Presbyterian Church USA or Evangelical Lutheran, there is a common thread. This revolt against the authority of Scripture did not start in the pew. It started amongst the leadership. It started in the seminaries with professors questioning the authority of God's word. And then, of course, these seminaries produce pastors that, in the case of the United Methodist Church, like these other mainline Protestant denominations, they then select these pastors to go out and infiltrate. And that's what it is, folks. They infiltrate the churches and start planting this whole notion that the Bible cannot be believed to be the final authority, or totally misinterpreting verses of Scripture to allow for homosexuality. You know, I get a little tired and frustrated when I hear the phrase made in the image of God. Now, are all men and women made in the image of God? Yes, to the extent, but that doesn't endorse the sin of individual men and women. And that's what's going on out there, folks. That somehow the argument is being made by the left that because these people are made in the image of God, in other words, they're human beings, therefore God must be okay, because their argument is God made them homosexual. Well, science disagrees with that. Forget about the theology. Science disagrees with that. Millions of dollars have been spent on studies. They haven't found a homosexual gene, folks. The only mention of homosexuality, when homosexuality is mentioned in Scripture, it's always in the framework of a sin. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 1 over and over again, and you will see. God hasn't changed his mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God doesn't change his mind when he describes sin as sin. Again, Mark Tooley, talking a little bit more about the shift away from liberalism that's going on. A very positive move. Cut number two.
10 years from now, the Africans will be the numeric majority in the denomination. The liberal regions of the church in the West Coast, the Northeast, will be almost gone and shriveled up. There probably will be a new liberal denomination created to which liberal congregations will reattach themselves. And Methodism, its seminaries, probably, or at least some of them, will become Orthodox again. Some of the other seminaries may close, or they may detach from the denomination, having been liberal for so long they can't readjust. And the church's political witness in Washington, D.C., it has a lobby office in Washington, a very far left-wing advocacy dating back 60, 70 years, and it will become more rooted in traditional Christian social beliefs about marriage and about sexuality, about the sanctity of all human life. And we'll start to speak for the whole church instead of just for the radical elite.
Once again, that's Mark Tooley, who is a lifelong Methodist and president of the Institute on Religion and Democracy. He has been attending that meeting in St. Louis. So once again, delegates there by a vote of 438 to 384 last night, voting for what they're calling the traditional plan, and that is for the denomination to stand strong on what Scripture says about homosexuality. But as Mark notes, there is deep division even in that vote, 438 to 384. You can see there's still deep division in the United Methodist Church. And as he says, there may be a pairing off of liberals versus conservatives. And seminaries, like some of them, will either close or become more orthodox, in other words, Bible-believing. But that's okay. United Methodists, you know, truth will stand. And sometimes it's just a remnant. But in this case, there was a significant enough division in the United Methodist Church that they were willing to take this stand. The best of my knowledge, now I do want to say, within these other Protestant mainline denominations, whether it's Episcopals, Presbyterian Church USA, Evangelical Lutherans, there are still some solid Bible-believing churches and individuals in those denominations. But basically, has been the case several times. There have been court cases about this. The conservatives have been told, all right, you're out of here. By the way, we own your church building. We own the property. And so if you want to go meet at the YMCA down the street, you guys go ahead. But we're keeping the building, even though the congregation itself has invested millions into that ministry over the years. So kudos to those who have stood strong, the United Methodist Church, a victory last night. But the battle isn't over, as Mark Tooley's been telling us. The battle will continue. And we need to be praying for those dear folks who are willing to stand on Scripture in the United Methodist Church. Pray for them. Encourage them to keep strong. Because as I say, there's another big conference meeting, the United Methodist, next year. And you can bet there'll be another attempt by the left there to regain some degree of control over that denomination. All right, back in Washington last night, House Democrats leading the charge against President Trump's emergency declaration to get more money to build a wall. Very interesting. Their vote there was 245 to 182. Republicans, for the most part, standing with the president, although 13 of them backed the Democrat resolution. And, of course, that resolution basically is refusing to allow the president to use his executive power to take money from other areas, military budget, perhaps Homeland Security budget, to get the two or three extra $1 billion that he needs to complete the wall, 200 miles of wall along our border. Now, we have to say there is division in the Republican Party. There's no question about that. It now goes to the Senate, and there are several senators, I think at least three, have said they're going to vote against the president. Now, the argument is this, that basically, if we give President Trump the authority to do this, it could come back to bite Republicans should there ever be, again, a Democrat president in the White House who would, as they say, abuse the power. But here's the issue. Other presidents have used executive power, executive orders, to do all kinds of things. President Obama used it several times during his administration, and nothing was said about it. I think he used it for swine flu and a few other things. But here's the president trying to secure our southern border, and they're saying no. This is just another attempt by the Democrats to give any success at all to President Trump. So we'll see how all of this goes. That vote last night, it is not enough to overcome a presidential veto, which is probably going to happen. This will all go to the courts, folks. Ninth Circuit, as the president predicted, is going to be hearing this, and then we'll see where it all goes from there. All right, you're listening to Sandy Rios in the Morning. Fred Jackson sitting in for Sandy this morning. Come back after the break with a special guest from D.C. Don't go away.
of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
This is Pause to Pray. A moment each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for President Trump as he meets with North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. With a goal of peace and stability on the Korean Peninsula, President Trump looks to build on the momentum of their previous summit meeting. Ephesians 4:3 reminds us of the peace we seek for the world. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to lift up and guide President Trump as he works toward a lasting peace with North Korea. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Volume 2 of our daily prayer journal is now available. To receive your copy, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. A transgender evolution hits college sports. More next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Caitlin Bird. I'm a nursing major and I'm a junior. The School of Nursing here at TMU, it's different than any other, you know, university or college out there. Every time we come into class, no matter which nursing professor it is, we always begin in devotion and prayer, and we become a family. They actually allow the students to get up and do devotion and prayer. We pray with each other and for each other, and that's just what sets us apart from any other school of nursing out there.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
One of the fastest runners in women's track is a man who identifies as a woman. C.C. Telfer runs for Franklin Pierce University, a Division II school in New Hampshire. Telfer is dominating the field and setting records just 1 year after competing as a male athlete. All perfectly legal, according to the NCAA, so long as the athlete can suppress their testosterone levels. The evolution is also happening in high school sports, where two biological males dominated the girls' track championships in Connecticut. There are critics who say male athletes have an unfair advantage over biological females, but most criticism is muted over fears of offending the transgender community. But I do wonder, what happens when a university fields a women's team comprised solely of men who identify as women? I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
And welcome back to the Wednesday morning edition of Sandy Rios in the Morning. Fred Jackson sitting in for Sandy today. She'll be back in the chair tomorrow. Got a question for you this morning. What is it that Democrats have against children? What is it? I mean, my goodness, over the last several days, it's just hard to believe what the Democratic Party has done. You may have heard over the weekend, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the newly elected Democrat from New York. Are you ready for this? On her Save the Planet campaign, suggesting that maybe people should stop having kids. Cut number 4.
So it's basically like there's scientific consensus that the lives of children are going to be very difficult. And it does lead, I think, young people to have a legitimate question. You know, is it okay to still have children?
There you have it. Haven't heard a lot of condemnation from fellow Democrats. So what are you supposed to think about that? And then there was the vote on the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, just to remind you that that was a vote making it a law that if the baby is born, that you keep it alive. The vote on that was 53-44 in favor of it, but all 44 voting against it were Democrats. So what is it about the Democratic Party and kids? Well, to help us perhaps answer that question and some more of what's going on in Washington, D.C., our good friend Gary Bauer of Campaign for Working Family.
How are you? Great to be with you today.
Oh, good to be with you, Gary. Puzzled. Does the left hate children, Gary?
Hearing that clip from Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, I suddenly thought of one mom and dad that I wish hadn't had any kids, but that's probably being unkind. The whole thing is—it's both scary, depressing, and in some ways, it's also ridiculous. One of the big arguments of the radical green movement is that if we don't immediately get rid of cows and cars and fossil fuels and airplanes, the world's going to end, according to Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the world's going to end in 12 years, and all the children will die. And so her solution is for us not to have children. It doesn't really make much sense. In addition to that, Fred, you mentioned the Born Alive Infant Act. I have to say, I've been in Washington for, 40 years, and I've seen some really depressing things happen and some really noble, wonderful things happen. I have to agree that the president was absolutely right. We hit as a nation and as a culture a new low this week when the party of the little guy, I mean, that's how the Democratic Party presented themselves for decades, the party of FDR and Harry Truman and John F. Kennedy, the party of the little guy, said that it's a women's health issue whether a newborn child should be allowed to live or not. I mean, we're in some sort of Orwellian, Brave New World society, if that's considered a logical and moral position that it's okay to take in American political life.
Well, and I guess that leads to my next question. Do the Democrats really believe that this is a winning issue heading into next year's election?
I think that they are really feeling their oats right now. They believe they've got the president on the ropes. They just had a very successful 2018 election. They took the House back. We can argue about whether those races were fairly counted or not, but the fact is they did take the House back. They still got a lot of control and power over the courts because they're resisting all the judicial nominees of the president. So I think a lot of them feel that the country's moved left, that it's moved massively to the left on all these issues. Now, I also believe, Fred, that they're making a terrible miscalculation. And I think the president very astutely is in the process of making the 2020 presidential election about whether you want socialism or free enterprise, whether you believe in the sanctity of life or whether you believe it's okay to murder children, unborn children, even after they're born. He's making the election about religious liberty and whether you think that's central to America or not. So there's a whole host of issues. And of course, I don't want to forget one of the ones that's dominated the news. Do we have a right and an obligation to secure our border, or should we have open borders? And if that's the issues that the election revolves around, the president's going to win, I believe, a landslide reelection.
Yeah, I still believe the country has more sense than the Democrats and the mainstream media.
I think you're absolutely right. And look, there's some evidence of this. You know, some of these issues, the polling sometimes seems, wow, we're that narrowly divided. I think some of those polls are distorted. But on this question of abortion, a lot of people will say, oh, I'm pro-choice. But then when you ask them about, well, what about an abortion in the 9th month of pregnancy? Oh, absolutely not. Well, how about the 7th? Oh, no, that's terrible. The 5th month of pregnancy. So when you actually dig down, most Americans that describe themselves as pro-choice, don't want abortions after the first 3 months of the pregnancy. On this specific issue that virtually every Democrat senator voted the wrong way on, the issue of can a baby be killed after it's born, on that issue, it's like 88% of the public that says absolutely not. I'm a little worried about the other 12%, but nonetheless, that's about as close to a consensus as you get in our deeply divided country.
Here's I want to run an issue by you that maybe both left and right can agree on. And this has come up now in several times in recent months. And that has to do with guys who have declared themselves transgender, transitioning to girls. And there are school districts in this country. I think there was a case up in the Northeast last week where you had two guys who are now running and participating in girls' sports. Now, I don't care if you're left or right in your politics. If you're a mom and dad, you've got to be upset about this move that some guy who says, I feel like a girl today, I want to run with the girls. And the guys, of course, because they're bigger and stronger, are beating the girls in these sports. To me, that must be something that maybe the left and the right could come together on and let's stop the nonsense.
What one can only hope. Look, it wasn't that many years ago, Fred, that we were kind of astonished why we were having this national debate on whether marriage was only the union of a man and a woman. And we all thought, well, come on. I mean, this is so common sense. It's unbelievable. And we had state after state voting. You know, yes, marriage is a man and a woman. So here we are about 10 years later, and we're being told by the cultural left that there are 57 genders. I mean, I have a hard time understanding sometimes just the one opposite gender, which is female. I've got two daughters and three granddaughters and one wife, and, you know, it's been a lifelong learning experience, Fred. But now there's 57 genders, and men that think they're women, you know, I think that's kind of a disorder. But we're all supposed to throw reality overboard and let men who think they're women compete in women's sports? Where are the feminist groups? Where's the National Organization of Women? It's astonishing that it's gone this far. And Fred, I want to make a prediction. If our culture can't find the courage to say, no, this is not acceptable, I think in less than 10 years, you will not have an actual young woman holding any female sports record in the country, because they will have all been knocked off the record stage by men claiming they're women, competing against them in sports. It makes absolutely no sense.
Well, I guess I have to wonder then if next year's election is really a referendum, Gary, on where we are and where our culture, where our country wants to go.
It is, and you know, there's still a lot of people in Washington scratching their heads about how Donald Trump won, and there are even some of these never Trumpers, you know, in the Republican Party that are horrified that Donald Trump's president. But we should never forget that the option in 2016 was either President Trump or Hillary Clinton. And look, if Hillary Clinton would have won, there would have been two Supreme Court justices now put on the court that would have been far left, would have agreed with the idea that abortion or murdering a baby after birth is okay. We would have had open borders completely. Religious liberty would be under attack, and all of those things and much more are going to be up for grabs in the 2020 election.
Well, amongst those Democrats who have declared already, I don't think you could call one a moderate, not one of them. And one of the things that they appear to be moving towards, at least several of them, like Kamala Harris and a few others, is the idea of reparations. That's come back again, and I think the idea is opposed by 70% of Americans.
Yes, it is, and it's a can of worms, and it's the, in my view, the most divisive thing I can think of for the Democrat Party and the left to bring up. What issue can you come up with that is more likely to divide Americans on the basis of race than this question of whether part of the country has some sort of moral obligation to give billions and billions of dollars to another part of the country about something that was happening in the 1800s in America? Slavery was a horrible sin, and we look back on it and we're still ashamed that ever existed in the United States. Of course, if you've studied history, you know it wasn't only in the United States. Slavery, sadly, has been part of the human condition forever. And the United States, with our founding and our founding documents, led the way in causing the eventual end of slavery. So there's nobody disagrees about that one man owning another man is unacceptable because we're all made in the image of God. But this idea of collective guilt and that somehow people alive today have been burdened or hurt or set back or unfairly being treated or can't compete because of something that happened in the 1800s, that makes no sense. And it's another one of those issues that if that's what the Democrat Party and the left wants to take to the American people, I think they'll be overwhelmingly rejected, including by a lot of black Americans.
Yeah, and that I think that has been the case as well, because they know how divisive that this is. Again, I think next year's election, 2020, is going to be a referendum on where this country is on all of this. I have to believe that despite what Bill Maher and a few others say, those between New York City and Los Angeles have a lot more sense than the rest.
I'm with you 100%, Fred. The great heartland of the country continues to be much closer to the values that America has always stood for. You get into the urban areas on the East and West Coast, you get the sanctuary cities, you get the higher support for socialism, abortion on demand, hostility to religion, all the rest of it. The country's got to decide which direction it wants to go, and my hope and prayer is that we will continue on this path of sort of populist conservatism and a return to our Constitution and to our Judeo-Christian values.
Gary, always a pleasure to have you on with us. Your campaign for working families, you put out a report each day, which I love and I read faithfully. Tell us how folks can get that.
They can go to CWF, which stands for Campaign for Working Families, CWF PAC, P-A-C, because it's a political action committee. So CWFPAC.com.
All right, Gary, just keep an eye on things in Washington for us, okay?
I'll do my best.
All right, Gary Bauer.
Great to talk to you, Fred.
All right, take care, man. Gary Bauer, Campaign for Working Families, always a good assessment of where we are. As we're saying, you know, it really is, folks, coming down to next year's election being a referendum on where this country is headed. And the differences between President Trump and most of the Republican Party, not all, but most of the Republican Party, and those who have so far declared that they're going to run for president for the Democrats, the difference is night and day. Gary mentioned just the socialism aspect of a Bernie Sanders, of a Kamala Harris, of an AOC, although she hasn't declared she wants to run for president. I think she may someday. Basically, free everything for everybody, but not answering the question, who is really going to pay? I'll tell you what, it's going to be interesting to see. Stay tuned here to American Family Radio. We'll keep you up to date on this. I mean, the mainstream media is in bed with the Democrats. They're going to spin this. They don't care if they're lying. But we're here to tell you the truth of what's happening out there, folks. All right, you're listening to Sandy Rios in the Morning. Fred sitting in. Like to hear from you when we come back. 888-589-8840 is the number to call. 888-589-8840. Is 2020 a referendum? And where are we headed in this country? 888-589-8840. We'll have a listen to you when we come back.
Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The French National Assembly has voted to amend its education law to replace the terms father and mother on school forms with parent one and parent two. Lawmakers argue this move gives fair recognition to families with same-sex parents and tackles discrimination. Assemblymember Jennifer DeTimmerman said the current social and family models are a little outdated. No one should feel excluded from this society by backward thinking. God says honor your father and mother. French lawmakers call it backward thinking. The ultimate question is, which way is forward?
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Friendships is offering an amazing opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, learn relief missions, experience life on the mission field, and become physically fit. Sound like something you've been looking for? Check out Seahawks' one-year scholarship program. The next session begins this September and includes a humanitarian aid mission to Israel. Visit friendships.org or phone 337-433-5033.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Civil asset forfeiture is a corrupt practice since it frees police to seize assets of private citizens if the citizens are merely suspected of criminal activity. The Indiana Supreme Court ruled that the seizure of a $42,000 Land Rover over a $400 drug bust was not excessive. The Supreme Court overruled them, so the Supreme Court was morally in the right here. But constitutionally, the justices were dead wrong to stick their noses into a state issue. The ban on excessive fines is in the Bill of Rights, which limits only the federal government and not the states. Indiana's state constitution contains a perfectly clear prohibition against excessive fines. If the people of Indiana don't like the ruling of their Supreme Court, the solution is not to drag the case to Washington, D.C., but to find some better judges in Indiana.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. It would be more accurate to describe the one-on-one summit President Trump will begin shortly with North Korea's Kim Jong-un as a three-on-one meeting, even though two of those who will profoundly influence its outcome won't be present. As a practical matter, Mr. Trump is negotiating not just with the North Korean despot. Clearly, Kim is the puppet of Chinese President Xi Jinping. He's also the beneficiary of the assiduous support of South Korea's President Moon Jae-in. Thanks to these two interested parties' serial violations of economic sanctions on North Korea, Kim Jong-un is significantly less susceptible to U.S. pressure to denuclearize. Worse yet, South Korea's pursuit of a separate peace with its northern neighbor dramatically undercuts Mr. Trump, as it encourages Kim to believe he'll secure his goal of reunification on the North's terms without having to disarm. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
And we are back. Sandy Rios in the Morning. Fred Jackson sitting in for Sandy today. Hey, a couple of things going on. We're going to go to our phones in a second. 888-589-8840, the number to call. But a couple of things going on in Washington today. It'll be making headlines by this evening. Trump's former personal attorney, Michael Cohen, is going to be appearing before the House Committee on Oversight and Reform. Now, he appeared before a closed session of the Senate Intelligence Committee yesterday. But he's making all kinds of headlines because some of his prepared statements have been leaked. And among other things, he declares Trump is a racist, a liar, and a cheat. That's a headline from the Associated Press this morning. Hans von Spakovsky, who I know Sandy talks to on our program from time to time, points out that Michael Cohen is testifying about Trump, should we believe a word he says? And the reasons why Hans has some questions about the believability of Michael Cohen, well, because he's pled guilty to lying to the Internal Revenue Service about the taxes he's owed, lying to financial institutions, and lying to Congress. And I believe the president has said about him he's going to be lying again because he's trying to reduce the amount of time he's going to go to prison. He's scheduled to go to prison sometime in the next few weeks. Can you imagine? He's the guy, you know, taping his client. At the time, Donald Trump, before he became president, was his client, and he was taping conversations. Wow. Quite a guy. Anyway, yesterday, Republican Congressman Matt Gaetz got up on the House floor to talk about really how we should feel about Michael Cohen and his testimony today. Cut number three.
Thank you, Madam Speaker. And I guess tomorrow we will find out if there is anyone that Michael Cohen hasn't lied to. We already know he lied to Congress. We already know he lied to law enforcement, lied to the IRS, lied to three banks. And he's going to prison for his lies. And so I guess it will be relevant for us to determine, like, does he lie to his own family? Does he lie to his financiers? Does he lie to his financiers who are members of his family? And it'll be one heck of an inquiry for us, because this is someone who has tangled such a web of lies that he is not to be believed. And I think it is entirely appropriate for any member of this body to challenge the truthfulness and veracity and character for the people who have a history of lying and have a future that undoubtedly contains nothing but lies. That is the story of Michael Cohen. We'll see it play out tomorrow. And I, for one, can't wait to get to the bottom of things and can't wait to get to the truth. I yield back.
Well, I would say to Congressman Gaetz, that's Congressman Michael Gaetz from Florida, Republican, getting up in the House yesterday just to give us a warning about what Michael Cohen is likely to say today. Congressman Gaetz, he's hoping that members of the House will stand up against the lies of Michael Cohen. I would say to Congressman Gaetz, don't hold your breath, because the Democrats are rejoicing already in the leaks of what he is going to say to this committee today, which, of course, now it's a House committee. It's controlled by the Democrats. So you're going to see headlines tonight, much like the headlines you're already seeing this morning, about what he's going to have to say about Michael Cohen, that is, about President Trump. But one thing he apparently is going to say, he has no evidence of Trump colluding with the Russians. Even he, apparently, according to reports this morning, will testify that he did not see any evidence of President Trump colluding with the Russians in the 2016 election. It may be the only true statement that Michael Cohen perhaps makes today. We'll wait and see. All right, let's go to our phones. 888-589-8840. We'll get what you feel is the pulse of the nation right now. We go first to Texas and DJ. Good morning, DJ. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, Fred. Great job you're doing. God bless you for everything that you do. I appreciate it.
Thank you. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say, in Isaiah, we read that it says, woe be unto those who exchange good for evil and call evil good. And I think a lot of that is happening right now all around us. And I just read an article on Facebook, a British rapper was trolling this movement of women in sports, like you were talking about. And he decided to go out one day and simply identify as a woman for a day, and then beat all the women's powerlifting records. So he systematically beat them in the deadlift and the bench press and something else. And he did it as a point, to make a point, I guess, that, you know, if you say that transgender men are no stronger than women, it's just so far against common sense that it was a funny article in the way he did it and everything. I just was bringing that point up to you that it's not just here in America; it's happening everywhere.
Oh, it's happening everywhere. But as we mentioned in our chat with Gary Bauer a few moments ago, I am surprised that the left doesn't speak up about this more than it does, because, you know, you may be liberal in your politics, mom and dad, but wait a minute, you may have a daughter that's involved with a softball team at school or basketball team or, you know, volleyball, whatever the case may be, or running team, a track team. And how do you feel even though you may have voted Democrat. How do you feel, Mom and Dad, about your high school, your college, allowing guys, big muscular guys, who declare themselves as a woman, to compete against you? I just see this as an issue where, you know, more than just the right should be concerned about, this should be a concern to every mom and dad out there. What is going to happen to sports? If this really takes hold, what is going to happen to sports? Because in the incidents that we have seen so far, the guys who declare themselves girls, they're taking all the medals in the sports. So it's just, that's how far, you know, insanity will take you down that road, folks. A reluctance to deal with reality will take you down that road. And we're seeing that more and more. DJ, thanks for your comments today. All right, let's head to Ohio. And Tommy's on the line. Welcome, Tommy.
Hi, how you doing? I got a comment, and then I got to hang up and listen to what you have to say about it, because so many things that I have to say about everything you talk about. Spirit has told me that when we, as a church, let lies grow, the more it suppresses the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then you got what we got right now with the transgender. And it's just a big lie. It's all a lie. Mm-hmm. You can call the left wrong and the right wrong now. They used to be right, but now they're wrong. I mean, if we lived by the Bible, it would be so much simpler.
Yep. You know, the Bible, God's Word, thank you, Tommy, for that. God's Word never changes because God doesn't change. And I was telling somebody this morning, been reading through the Old Testament, my personal devotions through Jeremiah and Lamentations and into Ezekiel right now. Folks, you need to read this, and you can compare it to where America is today in its rebellion against God and what that results in. God is very patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but there is a point, a tipping point, where God says, I have to judge. And that's what happened with Israel and with Judah. He had to judge because they turned away from God. They turned to idols. They turned to sacrificing their children. Does that sound familiar? And you say, well, do we have idols today? Oh, yeah, we have idols today. You know what one of the idols in America is today? Self. Self-declaring that they have the right to determine what is right and wrong. And God has always judged that, folks. So we're there. We need to keep this country in prayer. There needs to be a revival in this country. It is desperately needed right now, a spiritual revival. And if that happens, we also serve a God that says, if you cry out for forgiveness, I will forgive. And set us back on a path that is straight. Once again, Louise in Oklahoma. Good morning, Louise. Go ahead, please.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
AFR does not have a program on there that I do not love. it's refreshing to listen to all your programs.
Thank you, ma'am.
I wanted to talk about reparations,
mm-hmm.
and I took a Black History course, a college level Black History course. And during the emancipation of the slaves, they were compensated. It may have not been adequate, but I thought for 1800s it was generous. Mm-hmm. When they freed the slaves, each family were given 10 acres, a mule, and $100.
Mm-hmm.
And so the reparation actually went to those who were actually involved in slavery, not four or five generations removed that don't even have a clue what they're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know, and it's a can that is opened that is going to create more problems than it would resolve, because you then have a problem of identifying, gene speaking, as to I can trace my heritage back to this group of people. Well, you see the confusion that Elizabeth Warren caused by declaring that she had 0.whatever% of Native Indian blood in her, and what happened there. So it opens up something that there is really, There's no way to put that genie back in the bottle again once you start down that road. You know, everybody should be treated fairly regardless of their skin color. But in treating fairly, everybody has to be held accountable for their actions today, not for actions that occurred 4 and 5 generations ago. We need to be held accountable equally across racial lines for our activity, our behavior today. And right now, I don't think that is happening in the way that it should. But thank you for your call there. Kelly in Arkansas. Good morning, Kelly in Arkansas. Welcome to the program. Go ahead.
Just wanted to praise God that the Methodists are going to hold with that sound doctrine that they've always had. And just so thankful for the way they handled it. And I hope they show everybody how to deal with the people that are kind of dissenting and upset about what happened. But it's just wonderful that Africa, all the mission work in Africa has paid off to save the Methodist Church. I'll hang up and let you talk about it.
All right. And what Kelly is referring to there is a vote at the United Methodist meeting in St. Louis last night. There, by a vote of 431-384, delegates to that meeting voted for what they call the traditional plan. And basically that is that the denomination should stand by its orthodox, its biblical teaching when it comes to homosexuality. In other words, no more endorsing of homosexual marriage, no more endorsing of homosexual clergy. So as I say, the vote was 438-384, but we also want to mention, and this is an important part, and we heard from Mark Tooley a few moments ago. He's with the Institute on Religion and Democracy, a Methodist, and he attended the meeting, that really the charge back to biblical values has been led not by United Methodist leadership here in the United States, but by United Methodists from the African continent overall. And that is an important point. We sent missionaries to the African continent. They, in that area of the world, Methodists in that area of the world, are for and standing strong on biblical principles and the authority of God's Word. And that, for now, has held the United Methodists back. But you're going to hear a whole lot more. They have another conference, United Methodists, next year. And I'm sure this issue is going to come back. By the way, watch out for coverage today on this, folks. It's going to be spun. I've already seen it in some of the Associated Press reporting. I've already seen how it's the stories are being read and written in a sympathetic tone to homosexuals and their supporters within the United Methodist Church. Once again, the vote was 438-384, so very close. So be praying. Be praying for folks that are standing strong on the authority of the Bible in the United Methodist Church. And they need our support, our prayers, as we move forward. But a victory for biblical authority last night at that vote at the UMC meeting in St. Louis. Hey, been great to be with you. Sandy Rios will be back in the chair tomorrow. Conference going on in Washington. She'll be there to talk to all the newsmakers and much more. And stay tuned for much more here at American Family Radio all day long. Excellent programming, keeping you up to date and informed from a biblical perspective. Have yourself a great day, and bye for now.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.